So thank you so much. Let's let me give you a few words of exhortation. I was telling them in the prayer room. The first sermon I preached here that I'm sure all of you that were here at the time will remember, it was, the title was Tough Words from a Tender Heart. And my sermon today is not, you know, tender words from a tough heart. I thought about it. But let me see this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There are so many things that if we're not careful will distract us from Jesus. All kinds of things, some of them even good things, nothing sinful about them, but they become a distraction. And the moment they become a distraction, they become something that is more damaging to our lives. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, guard the unity of the church. Kirsten stole my text, and we actually did not consult each other on this. I'll be preaching from that text in a moment. Guard the unity of the church. Jesus Christ died for the unity of the church. He gave his life to make one out of Jew and Gentile. If we do not capture the radicalness of the gospel when Paul says that he knocked down the dividing wall so that the two could become one, and this wonderful mystery that had been hidden and now revealed, that in Jesus Christ, the Gentiles were also part of God's plan from the very beginning. And if a Jew and a Gentile can gather and worship God, you and I can do the same. You and I can do that. I'll talk a little bit about unity in a moment. Love your next pastor. I don't know who your next pastor is or when they're going to come. Be patient with the council and the team that will work on that. God's got things covered, so be okay with them. They'll try to provide you information when they have it. If there is no update, they probably won't give you an update. They're not going to be making up things just to keep you informed, right? So they will keep you informed. But love your next pastor. You know that in the 35 years of the church, I'm only pastor number two. I told you that my chiropractor said to me, yeah, when you came, I thought you'd be here a year, maybe two. Which in a church that is planted and pastored by the planting pastor for a long time, that's generally the case. So I thank the Lord for the years that we've had here. But love your next pastor. Love whoever comes to preach the word to you in the meantime. So also, don't forget the unsaved. This is why the church is here. Bottom line, we are here to be the agents of grace and good news to those that don't yet know Jesus. That's why we're here. If that wasn't the case, then the moment we said yes to Jesus, we would die and all go to heaven. We make such a big deal about heaven, and heaven is a big deal, but that is not the main reason why we are saved. So don't forget the people that don't yet know Jesus, be they your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, whoever they are. Don't forget our vision. A lot of times people are like, what is the vision of the church? Well, really, the churches everywhere have the same vision, but we term it in this word that we exist to help people become fully devoted followers of Christ or fully devoted Christians. And we say that that involves five things based out of Romans 12, that they are to be fully surrendered to God, separated from the world's values, sovereign self-assessment, serving in love, and supernaturally responding to evil with good. That's who we want to become. The tagline that we use that sometimes people think, oh, that's our vision. The tagline is loving God and loving people. If you can concentrate on that, we're good. Can you do that? So I'm thankful for the privilege of serving the church and that community over these last 11 years. Let's get to the sermon. Are you ready for the sermon? All right. I'll try to go fast. I'm going to preach from Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses. So let me read that to you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, and the word then really, if your translation probably says therefore, and many translations begin with therefore, as a prisoner of Jesus, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Therefore, and we always say that where there is a therefore, it's there for a reason. Don't forget that. And I think that that Daryl Johnson is correct when he reminds us that this, therefore, has really been there the whole time. And let me read you some of the places where you should, therefore, in this book of Ephesians. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He predestined us to adoption. Therefore, there's going to be a reason. He's going to talk about in chapters 4, 5, and 6 what the therefore is. But let me read it some more. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Therefore, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Therefore, we have obtained an inheritance. Our future is secure. Therefore, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, a pledge of our inheritance. Therefore, God is making known to us the surprising greatness of his power towards us who believe, power that he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Therefore, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ. Therefore, and raised us up with him. Therefore, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Therefore, through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Therefore, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Therefore, we are being strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner being. Therefore, Christ has come to dwell in our hearts through faith. Therefore, God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Therefore, you see, Paul has been driving to this moment of his letter throughout the first three chapters from beginning to end. Therefore what? The NIV says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you, or probably more accurate, be zealous. Be zealous. Be eager. Don't give up. He carries on. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, or literally put up with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace, the same word that Paul has used when he said that he is a prisoner of Christ and that he is bonded together with a guard on one hand and bonded together with another one. They're chained up. It's so that he will not run away. I don't know that he would anyway, but he couldn't escape that it was serious business. And he said that the same idea. There's a bond, something that should bring us together, the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. He goes on to use the word one 7 different times. One body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is transitioning from all the teaching, what we should believe, to all the how we should live. If you believe, that's not enough. You have to live it out. You have to live according to what you have been called. And Josiah, this is really acting up. So how do we live worthy of the calling? Let's look at 3 things. By being completely humble and gentle. Don't we all love being humble? Isn't it amazing? Like, you can write a book, 5 ways of how I reach humility, and I'm proud of it. Humility was never a virtue until the Christians came around. It was always seen as something that, looked down upon. Being proud was the thing. And then Jesus and the disciples, and here Paul says, you need to be completely humble. Now, I would prefer if it said be partially humble, or be mostly humble, or be humble some of the time. But that's not what it says. It says to be completely humble and gentle. Gentle, sometimes translated as meek, Remember, it said of Jesus that he was meek and humble. And we get this idea that meek are just people that get stepped on all the time and they say, thank you. That's helping me to become more like Jesus. It's not that. It really has to do with self-control and have a tempered spirit. Self-control. How many of you would say you are really good at self-control? You know what I'm really good at? At other control. Have your spouse, your children ever told you, you can be kind of controlling? And our first reaction is what? No, not me. Maybe your mom or your grandma or, you know, this or that person. But self-control is what God calls us to be. You know why? Because when we live together in an environment like church or in marriage or in a family or in a dorm, you have to live with those people all the time. How many of you that are married at some point, maybe years or maybe weeks, days into your marriage, you had your first conflict? And you're like, I did not see that coming. You know, one of the questions that is asked in the inventory sometimes that I used to use for premarital counseling, is there anything that my future spouse could do that would question my love for them? They're in love. They're engaged. They're just planning the wedding. And they always say that they strongly disagree with the thought that their future spouse could ever do something to make them wonder if they love them. Anybody here still wondering if that's going to be the case? This is why this tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, and why we need to be completely humble and gentle, because when we live in community, we rub each other the wrong way. When we live in community, sometimes we bring out the worst in each other rather than the best. Sometimes the one thing that you are really passionate about, other people don't care. Or they care about the opposite of what you want. And so we rub each other the wrong way. And if we are not completely humble and gentle, you know what we do? I don't know where the expression came from, but we can be like cats and dogs. I don't know if that's offensive. It's only got to be offensive to the dog. I can't see that being offensive to the cat, but I don't like cats. And probably some of you are already mad at me for saying something about cats. Being completely humble. Not thinking higher of ourselves than we ought to. Not having a higher estimation of who we are. This has nothing to do with our worth before God and what he's called us to be, because false humility is not good either. But the second thing, and Josiah, if you can just scroll to the next one, please. That we are called to do here is to, being completely humble, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Are you a patient person by nature? Or when you're a patient person by nature, from what I remember? We have too much history together, so we have enough material to blackmail each other for a long time, but we won't do that. Being patient. You know, literally, it means to be long-suffering. The Lord, we are told in the Old Testament in particular that the Lord is long-suffering and patient with us. Well, that's what we need in order for us to be a healthy church, a healthy community, a healthy body of believers. We need to be patient with each other. And yes, you know, Jimmy might drive me crazy or I might drive him crazy, but we are patient with one another. We remember that we're not finished products yet. We remember that we're still in the process of not our salvation in our standing before God, but in our sanctification. There's still a lot of work to be done in me. Not on you, but on me. And so sometimes I'm going to lose my cool. And I'm going to say, well, why can't they be more like Jesus at the same moment where I'm being very unlike Jesus? But to put up with each other. Put up with each other. Not just get along. But put up. You know what put up means? It's like, I am mad at you. You are just pushing my buttons. calm down, Gil, calm down. You heard the story of this man that was in the grocery aisle and pushing his cart, and his boy there was crying and crying and crying, and he wanted this and he wanted that. And he was, you know, the guy put him down, thought maybe walking would help him, and the boy threw a temper tantrum, threw himself on the aisle there, and people heard him saying, "It's okay, Johnny. Just relax, Johnny. Johnny, it's going to be fine. Johnny, you're going to get home. You're going to have a hot bath. Johnny, it's going to be okay. Just hold on. We're almost done." The whole time he was there, when he was at the cashier, some person walked up to him and said, "Johnny, I just want to tell you how much I admire the way you handle the situation." Yeah, it seemed like Johnny was having a hard day. And the man said, "Yes, Johnny was having a hard day, but I'm Johnny." So be patient even with yourself. Be patient with one another. It's easy to be patient with people we like, isn't it? This is why sometimes life groups, if we're not careful, we get a clique of people who just love each other, never rub each other the wrong way, never disagree, never push each other's buttons, and we're like, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We have like the most amazing Bible group in the church." But then we come into the larger group and we all of a sudden find that there's other Christians that they're not quite as nice as Jesus said they should be. And those Beatitudes, they're not paying attention to them. And those fruits of the Spirit, I don't know, there seems to be a drought. It's just not happening. Friends, church will force you to be patient and to put up with one another. Sometimes, you know, why do we stay in the church and why are we part of the church? Because Jesus values the unity of the church. Somebody asked me if I'm going to go church shopping now that I can go to church wherever I want to. I'm like, "What makes you think I even want to go to church?" I'm just kidding. I'm like, "Why would I go church shopping? Where in the world did that idea even come from?" Jesus didn't die for us to go church shopping. There's only one body, part meets here, part meets there, and so forth. But sometimes we stay with each other because, you know, when we rub each other the wrong way, it forces me to see things in me that I didn't know were there, or that I knew were there and I was trying to keep them under wraps, or that I don't want anybody to know. And the easiest thing is for me to go off somewhere else, and then I can just do the same. And when people start to find out who I really am, I can go somewhere else. And, you know, bless Jesus. But it's to my detriment if I don't stick around long enough for some of those things in me to be visible and for me to say, "Oh, dear Jesus, I need help." And you know what Jesus says? "I know you need help. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit." Why does it come as a surprise to you, Gil? To put up with one another. That, there's nothing romantic about that, is there? Put up with each other. The kids will tell you that when they were kids, and they had a... My kids did have a fight from time to time. I can probably count them in one hand and have fingers left over. And we'd be like, "Tell your brother or your sister you're sorry." And isn't this nasty, what parents do? And tell them you love them. And the kid's like, "I'm sorry." He didn't say like he means it. Tell your sister you're sorry like you mean it. Have you ever tried to do that with an adult Christian? How has that gone? You don't see them in church after that. And now what's good for the kids may be good for us. Let's go to number three. Third thing. By making every effort to keep the bond of unity in the Spirit. Again, the sense of bond, it's something serious. It's like being shackled to someone else. And aren't you glad that it doesn't tell us to make peace? Why? Why is that? Because we can't do it. We can't do it. We are to keep the bond of the unity, not peace, unity in the Spirit, because the most natural thing is for me to like some people and not like some other people. Just in case you're wondering, I like you all. Jesus died to make two one, to break down the barrier, the dividing wall. He paid a price so that people that hated each other could begin to love each other, could begin to have the same purpose, the same goals, because they have the same Savior, the same Father. It can be done, but we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. Nothing. We can't do it. We just, you know, talk to your kids. See if you can get them to be best friends when they're mad at each other. But the Spirit has been given to us as an inheritance, as a deposit. And part of what the Spirit does for us is that He helps us to be completely humble and patient, to be gentle, to put up with one another, to not throw in the towel, to have patience with ourselves. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? That we have the Spirit living in us. And you know, as much as person A, Christian, and person B, Christian, don't like each other, the Holy Spirit in them actually is the one and the same Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit cannot be divided. The Holy Spirit is not taking sides in our petty arguments. You know, Jesus values unity. And what's bothersome these days, especially post-COVID, is that, you know, we have begun to major on the minors. What do you think about this issue? What do you think about that issue? Or what side are you on? Well, okay, well, you know, see you later. We forget that there's so much more that unites us. Why has the church, not this church only, or not this church in particular, but the church in North America, why are we so fragmented over political lines? Over this and over that and here and there. And Jesus says, I die for the unity of the church. We never take seriously when people do not take serious the unity of the church. It's like, okay, well, at least they didn't commit adultery. Or, you know, at least they didn't murder someone. Or, hey, at least they didn't do this. Not doing our part to keep the unity of the faith, the bond of unity of the Spirit. That's a big sin in the eyes of Jesus. Somehow we think that if we are not doing our part to put up with each other, that somehow God says, oh, you know, I understand your personalities. They're kind of like water and oil. It's okay. Just go do your own thing. That is not the case, folks. Maybe I should have called this sermon soft words from a softened heart. Please understand that for God, unity of the church is important. Kirsten read it, that Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you have what? You have what? Pastor Al, I don't think they believe it. Love. Love. It doesn't say if you agree, if you cheer for the same team, if you like each other. If you have love, how can we have a voice to their community, to those that don't yet know Jesus, to the world? How can we speak about love and unity and salvation and the good news of Jesus if we don't even do our part to maintain the peace of the Spirit? Please understand, folks, this is serious business. I want to just go back to the beginning. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy. That worthy doesn't have to do anything with us earning something, like to be worthy of salvation, because none of us are, but God has saved us out of grace. That's why it's called grace. But it has to do with keeping in step with, or in that there's a congruity between the calling and how we live, that there's balance, or to live according to it. So he's talked about all of these things that God has already done. That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 is. And now he says, now that you know those things, now that you understand your new identity in Christ, now that you know who you are, why you were saved, and that your salvation is in Christ, and that you're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, now I want your life to reflect that. I want you to live like a child of God, because that is what you are. It actually has to do with balances. You know, the old scales, if you put the little 1 kilo thing, it goes down. And now you put whatever you're buying and it balances out. And that's how you know you're buying 1 kilo of rice or whatever. So Paul is saying, listen, God has already done his part. So now you live according to it so that there is a balance, a reflection. There's congruity between those two things. Otherwise, you know, we're believing one thing, but we're living a different way. And again, it's important that we remember these things. Let me wrap up with three reminders I want to give you. If we can go there. Number one, our commitment is required. You know that God isn't going to make us be gentle and humble and patient and put up with each other? That's why we are told time and again, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. This is why Proverbs says that pride comes before a fall. This is why we are invited to enter into a relationship with Jesus and let his character be reflected in us. Because he was humble and gentle of heart. So you need to do your part. I can't be that one agent that makes this all happen. Everybody has to do their part. Is that cool? And then we say to couples in premarital counseling that a strong, healthy marriage is not a 50-50 effort. It's 100% and 100% effort. And that's the same thing with the church. Number two, the Holy Spirit is needed, but he's also available. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And this is the big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was, here are the rules, here are the regulations, here are the commandments. You have to live now according to that. And Paul says that the law just showed us that we were sinners and that we needed help. But now the Spirit is in us. Aren't you glad that Spirit is in us? I told you about, you know, that the Holy Spirit is that empowering presence of God that enables us to live worthy, to live according to our calling, to keep our side of the equation so that the scale's not like this, but like this. And he's available. He's available. Oh, folks, if we just understood how available the Holy Spirit is to us. When we're afraid to do what's right, he's available. When we don't know what to say in sharing the gospel, he's available. He's always available. Number three is we can't be agents of grace without being completely humble and gentle. Without putting up with each other, without working towards unity. We can't. Bottom line is, we can't be what God has called us to be if we don't do this. That's true for you, that's true for me, that's true for this church, that's true for the Baptist church, for the Alliance church, for every church. Paul gave us some really great news. And now in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he spends the whole time basically telling us how to walk worthy of the calling. You go to chapter 5 and chapter 6, he tells us how to walk worthy as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employers and employees. He tells us how to walk worthy in spiritual warfare. Walk worthy. So my call to you, my challenge to you is walk worthy of the calling you have received. Let me pray, and I think there's something else happening. Let me pray over you. My favorite blessing. And I was so thankful. Someone, I won't name them because I think they would be embarrassed. They gave me this little, kind of like, it looks like one of those little whiteboards. And it has this. It's my absolute favorite way to dismiss you and to pray over you. And don't go anywhere, but let me just pray that over you. If you would be so kind, just put your hands like this to receive. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Folks, it has been our privilege, my privilege, to be your pastor for this long. We'll be around. We'll be seeing.